Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you're watching for the first time or simply catching up on a message you've missed, we are so glad that you're connecting with God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com.
If you're able and are comfortable, I'd like for you, if you are, to stand in your home out of respect for God's word. And I'm going to read Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. This has been our theme verse, verses throughout our series. But I'm going to read it again. Acts 2, starting at verse 42. Here's the word of the Lord. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Verse 43, a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions, shared their money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Verse 47, all the while praising God, enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Let's pray. Lord, I ask today that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, will be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed many years ago, we pray now, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, amen. You can have a seat in your homes. As I've already said, we've been in the middle of this series called Transforming Community. And I've started each message by saying, why would you talk about transforming community when we can't engage one another physically? Because I am convinced that before this moment happened for us, we weren't doing community well. Now there's a desire inside of a lot of us to do community, but I am also very, very conscious to the fact that when we get back, there's going to be this override desire, zealousness in all of us to get at it, and then we will pass over this thing called community. So we need to vision cast now how critical this thing is, transforming community. We've looked at how transforming community is for all of us. Debbie talked about how we have transforming community when we grow in discipleship. I've looked at the lessons we're learning now in this pandemic and how that can help us in our community. And last week, that hard message that God gave us about how we can be a transforming community in the middle of a society that is in distress. Well, today, I want to continue on in that venue by looking at the issue of fellowship. You can't have community if you don't have fellowship. And so today, I want to look at this vital issue. I have seen that God has used historically throughout the world. I could take you to Iran. I could take you to China. And even when there was an East Germany, the body of Christ in each of those venues, didn't matter how small they were. But when they were under stress, when they were under persecution, when they were under difficulty, something happened inside of those communities and they were transformed at levels that you and I have never seen before. I want us to go there. And although our current situation doesn't compare to theirs, nonetheless, God is using this in our lives to bring us back, strip us of the things that gets in the way. So the question of the hour is this: what is true fellowship? What is it? It is authentic and real relationship. We desire that. There's not a person that I know that doesn't desire a relationship that is real and is authentic. It's inside of all of us. But what saddens me is that the vast majority of us can't actually declare that we have this thing called authentic and real relationship. Those of us who do have that, we celebrate and understand it. But this is what fellowship is. It's also trust and it's caring. I know that many of us have been messed over and trust has been the difficult thing for us. And we have only allowed people this far into our lives. But I'm here to tell you that when we have biblical fellowship, we begin to trust again. We begin to care for one another again. And we also are brought together for a common purpose. This is the biblical worldview on what fellowship really is. Now, we're looking at this early church in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And what we see here is that they are doing fellowship. As I've said before, I'm not declaring that you and I should look like the early church. No. We are way different, in a different era, a different culture. But we can look at the principles in which they lived and found themselves. And so we have seen, I have seen, as I've said, not only in various countries, but I've seen it in actually in small communities in various countries. I've been to the mountains of Colombia, the mountains of Azerbaijan, to small groups in China, and I've watched transforming communities actually occur. And it allows me to say to you today, God wants the same for you and I. But the question for us in the United States is, and it's the tough question, it's the million-dollar question today. How badly do you really want community? Do you really want it? Because you're probably going to have to give something up in order to get it. You can't keep on living the life that you already live and have that too, because you just don't have enough in your life to be able to give to what really matters. You know, the things that have influenced this in our life is what I call easyism, materialism, individualism, consumerism. They have totally influenced us, whether we admit it or not. Influenced me, your pastor, and all of us in a way that it's affected our ability to do community. We've got to become desperate enough to understand that God wants us to go there. We have created a church that has failed you as it relates to community. We've provided a church that performs for you. We've provided a church that gives you a service. But that's not really what the church is. The church is a body of believers that come together for a purpose and a mission, to support one another, to go on mission together. And my prayer is that we get this, and we get it well as we come through this. I am convinced this day, May 17th, 2020, our day has arrived, church. It has arrived for us to decide we will be in community. We will not just give lip service to it. We believe it with all of our hearts. We want to get desperate enough to go there, even though it's frightening to us. Now is the time. The challenges are facing us. They are real, and we are not to go through this by ourselves. That's my intro. And let me give you a couple of thoughts today as we look at this thing called transforming community and authentic fellowship. The first point that I would say to you is this: let's decide to engage in fellowship. Let's decide to engage in fellowship. Would you repeat after me in your homes? Say, let's do this. Let's do this. And if you agree, would you smash your like button if you're on Facebook, that I know you're following me. Shout out, amen. You see, we see in Acts 2 that we clearly see that they had fellowship in action. What do we know about the early church? Many of you know this already. It was a persecuted body. They were so persecuted, they were such a threat to Rome at that time, that the emperor Nero totally tried to wipe them out. I'm not going to go into all the details of what he did. This is historically accurate from Josephus to historians that declare this is what the early church faced. They were a poor church. They were an undereducated church. They did not have a building. They did not have seminary degrees. As a matter of fact, the first building, I don't know if you know this, this is a little tidbit. The first church building that we have in archaeology was found in 100 AD. That's some 30-some years or 70-some years after Jesus, before we actually had an actual building besides the synagogue or the temple in which they would go to. Crazy thought, huh? And yet, with all of this against them, as a young church, with all of these things I just described, they changed the world. They did. They changed the world. And when you look at that compared to us today, I'm sitting in a sanctuary, 2,300 seats, preaching to just two people. And all of you out there in what I used to call TV land. And I'm here to tell you we've got more education, more money, more talent, more believers than we've ever had in the history of the church. And yet, we're not changing the world. We're becoming more like the world. So what was it about this early church? That's why I read it to you. I think it's critical that we see what it is they did. Verse 42, what we see, they got it right, it says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to fellowship. They were all in. They devoted themselves. When you are devoted to something, that means you're not wishy-washy. That means you're straight ahead doing what it is you feel that God's called you to do. The second thing I would say to you is they devoted themselves is they were intentional. Intentionality is the only thing that enabled them to have community. It's the only thing that will enable you and I to have community is when we are intentional about this. Are you following me? We've said this same word over and over again as it relates to multi-ethnic churches. We tend to go around people that look like us, talk like us, smell like us. But it takes an intentionality to be around somebody that speaks different, looks different, has a different types of way they eat food and everything else. It's the same thing with community. They took mission as their priority. They understood that the body of Christ was important. That the hand needs the foot and the foot needs the elbow and the elbow needs the eye and the eye needs the ear. They understood this completely. Why? Because if they didn't, they wouldn't have survived. They devoted themselves to fellowship. Now, we know that in their devotion, it's more than just to be devoted. You can be devoted to something, but you got to actually do something. So what did they do in the fellowship? Verse 42 says, they ate together. Let's pause right there. They ate together. You change the world by eating together? Crazy thought, huh? Yeah, but we've lost it in our culture. We've become a restaurant culture. But when my wife and I, when we were in Central Asia, let me illustrate it this way. And we shared Jesus with people. People always ask us, what was it that caused you to see so many people come to Christ? And I said it this way. We went to their house for 3 hours and we ate. They came to our house for 3 hours and they ate. And we did this 3 or 4 times a week. Our ministry was eating together. It's amazing that her and I hadn't gained 200 pounds, but we ate at meals together with people. And what you need to know for most of the world, especially in the early church and in that part of the world, when you prepare a meal, have you been on a mission trip before? When you prepare a meal, it takes a lot of time to prepare that meal. So there's a lot of fellowship that's going on in preparation, and you don't eat meals with people that are your enemy. If you are a guest at somebody's home, they will protect you at all costs. We see that in the Bible and over again. So they ate together and they engaged this. The second thing that they did is they prayed together, verse 42. Not only did they eat together, they prayed together. And there's something that happens supernaturally when we do this. Now, you should pray in your private closet. You should seek Jesus at moments by yourself, you and he. But there is something that we see from the early church, and we've even experienced glimpses in our own culture. You remember when we were having our Friday night prayers when I first got here, and we had over 350 people coming several months, and we were saying God's up to something amazing? Yeah, well, we're going to be committed to that still. We just got to figure that out as we move forward. But they had caught it long before us. Something happens. We are infused with the Holy Spirit at that moment corporately. You see, the problem is we read Scripture only individually. But the Holy Spirit can also move when we pray together. What does it say in Acts 4? They are one mind and heart. Something happens inside of us. You can't eat with people that are your enemies. And here's the second thing I would say to you. You can't pray with people you don't like. Simply can't happen. And you need to understand is that they understood this. We can look at modern day history. Look at the South Korean church. Don't have time to go there. But if you do the research on the growth of the church in the 1930s or 40s, they were only 5% Christian. Today, they're 38 to 40% Christian. The vast majority of the churches will tell you it's because we pray together. They did fellowship, they ate together, and they prayed together. But verse 46 says they also worshiped together. That's why we're going to do the drive-in church. There's something that happens when we celebrate. I have been in the areas of the world where the church was persecuted. And where they were what we call the underground church. But when we would come together in a secure location at a proper moment, the joy that overcame people's lives was beyond description. To be able to worship together with other believers is what we were created to do. Now we know that worship is with my life throughout the week. And when we come together and worship together, that's an extension of what's happening throughout the week. We get that, right? You all understand that. But we need to understand is that it focuses our desire and deepens our relationship with God, choosing to worship in community. I learn from you. We learn from one another. That's the beauty of all this. We will choose to do these things. The last thing you see happening as they devoted themselves to fellowship is, you catch this, verse 43, they performed miracles together. They performed miracles together. We sometimes think the miracles are only for the select few, only for the pastor, only for the anointed one. But we need to understand the early church performed miracles together. Together. And they were in awe. What? Together. As they were serving God, a sense of awe overcame them. Seeing God work together puts everything into perspective. The key point of this first point is simply this. We must decide to engage as the early church did and experience transforming community now. Let me illustrate it this way. This is my 7th month here. And in 7 months, I would say to you that we are striving and we're making strides as a KCC staff. We're making strides. We were really moving in that direction. And then the stay-at-home mandate happens. Can I tell you some good news? Really? We actually like each other. We do. We actually like each other. Unfortunately, that can't be said of a lot of churches. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we don't get on each other's nerves. We actually love and like each other. I want a church to do that. I want us to devote ourselves and decide to engage in community. And why is there such an urgency from your pastor? Because people ask me all the time, well, we could be near the end. That's definitely true. So we have to prepare ourselves as a community because we know not what the future holds us. We just know how the end is going to happen, and we know that Jesus is in control. Let me give you the second thought this morning, and that is this. Not only decide to be in fellowship, but decide to engage the tough questions. You may say, what in the world are you talking about? I'll explain in just a moment. Would you repeat after me in your home? Say, give us truth. Yes. Push and smash those like buttons. Give us truth. You see, we must admit that we have not engaged at levels that require us, that's required of us to see the church shine. You see, the Bible's full of people who understand what community and relationships are all about. You see, Moses was in community with Joshua, and we know that story. We know that Elijah was in community with Elisha. We know that Paul was in community with Barnabas, and Timothy was in community with Paul. And then we had the most classic in 1 Samuel 18, David and Jonathan, my favorite of all favorites. Jonathan, who was the heir apparent to be king, but he knew God had said it's David. And what does it say in that passage? That Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. And David loved Jonathan as he loved himself. What does that mean? They were kindred spirit. To find a kindred spirit is gold. It's gold. So few of us have found this, but I'm here to tell you it's for all of us. It isn't just for the few. It's not just for David and Jonathan. It's for all of us. It's just that we haven't been committed to it. So let me ask the tough questions. I have several tough questions of why we're not doing this. The first one question I'm asking is what are you dreaming about? And can you do it alone? Are you dreaming at all, as a matter of fact? And if you are dreaming, what are you dreaming about? I'm convinced that Joshua won that one battle because he dreamed that he could win the battle because Moses was up on the mountaintop and he had Aaron and Ur holding his arms. They won that battle together. David was dreaming that one day he could be king at levels that he was prior to his sin. But he had a guy named Nathan who came to him and said, "You messed up," which saved David's life. We see that Samuel was the prophet that he was when he was able to dream what God had called him to do. But he would have never been there had he not had Eli, who said, "Samuel, as a young lad, go and listen to God's voice." We must begin to look at our lives and dream as a community and stop dreaming in silos. You need to understand these are the questions we're asking ourselves. My question to you is, do you have those people in your life? Because you can't. Nor is it God's intent for you and I to dream by ourselves. Second tough question is, what is your vision? Are you just existing? Do you just go from crisis to crisis? Or has God actually given you vision for your life? He wants to. Proverbs 29, I think verse 18 says, without vision, the people perish. I would say to you in my own life, every time God has given me visions for what he wants through my life, he's always provided people in my life in community that has enabled that to become a reality. I could have never done any of these things that I've done in my life without community, fellowship, and relationship. We are much better together than we are by ourselves. What are you dreaming of? Individualism has taken over. Status quo is that I can't have vision and I can't do it in community. It's too difficult in my life. The third question, a tough question I'd ask us about community is, it connects to community, is what is your mission? What is your mission? We've made it clear at KCC, our mission is to what? To know him and to make him known. To know him together and to make him known together. We are much better, as I said, together. What we can do together is much greater than we could ever do by ourselves. Not a one of you has all the talent and the skill to accomplish the mission that God has called us to do. The purpose of sharing the glory of God. Are you serving God as a solo individual? Are you fed up? Have you given up on community today? Do you really believe in the body of Christ? Celebrating each other's gifts instead of being jealous of each other's gifts. God have mercy on us. God have mercy on us. Let me give you the last tough question. If we're going to do community, is this. This is the logical question. Do you really want it? Do you really want it? Do you really want to live in a biblical fellowship? I'm convinced that people are looking for acceptance, to be seen, and to be cherished. In my own life, I would say to you that why we were in Detroit and why we were in Baku, we may have messed up many, many times, made wrong decisions, et cetera, et cetera. But the one thing we got right, and the thing that I want to get right here, is that we were able to let people know that we love them, we see them, and we value them. That's when you know that you really want relationship. You're not doing the community so that somehow you can get something from it. That's what we do with the community all the time. Somehow there's an ulterior motive, and the world is so tired of being played. They're going like, what's your real deal? Remember when we would pass out ice cream on the front of Mosaic and people go like, what's the real deal? There is no deal. We're just loving you in Jesus' name. Is that okay? That's so rare in this world today. There's always a deal. It's critical to know that without helping others, you'll never, without the help of others, you will never make this journey. I don't know, this old cliche is true, but it's true for me. I believe this with all my heart. The richest people in the world are the people that discovered this. That relationship is way more valuable than all the money in the world. That's the honest God truth. I've seen it in the poorest villages on the planet. And I've seen in the metropolitan mega cities of the world where money's flying and people are miserable. The richest people in the world are the people who have this thing called community. Proximity changes everything. The problem in America today about communities, we have lost civility, as I said last week, but that's because we don't engage in proximity with people and we draw conclusions about one another. But once you're in close proximity with someone, you understand, you feel, you smell, you taste, you get the experience of that moment. That's why short-term mission trips are so powerful. Helps us to what we know intellectually to experience in our own lives. And as we engage in this, here's a little tidbit. As you engage relationship, it's critical that you and I understand before we're understood. It's a difficult one. That we will understand before we're understood. James says this way, be quick to listen and slow to speak. I hate that verse. Anybody else? Not good at it. The key point is this. We must be honest with ourselves before we will ever engage in deep fellowship with others. We must be honest. Can I give you a personal thought on this about community and these tough questions? As I said already, I'm 7 months in here, and I've had community at deep levels wherever I've been. And even though 7 months passed, I've only had about 4 months where I was getting to know folks. And it's just a big enough church that it takes a lot of time to get your head on, trying to figure it out, getting to know staff. But I think many of you feel this way, but I can honestly say to you that there's a tinge of loneliness inside of my heart. Anybody else? Doesn't mean I don't love my family, but I was created for more than just my family. Does that make sense to anybody? Yeah, they're the core of who I am. But beyond that, I was created for something way bigger than that. And I've experienced that my whole life. And it's kind of like we were moving in that direction. And then this thing hit. And I've been saying to my wife, man, I got to be honest. I think I'm lonely. Moved to a new place, and I'm only this far in relationships with people. I'm committing to you today as your pastor. I've eaten with a lot of you at a meal. That's how I function, and that's how I lead. And I may not get other things right, but I do know this is key for us. It's always been about relationship, and it will always be about relationship. Relationship will trump talent any day. Have you ever seen the pastor that wasn't so talented and yet his church flourished because he loved his people? And we have elevated talent over relationship. God have mercy on us, yeah? Let me give you my last point today. We need to decide to never quit on community. We need to decide today to never quit on community. Would you repeat after me and say, we're all in. Yeah, we're all in. My favorite verse you hear me say often from this platform, and I say it on individuals, Galatians 6:9, do not give up on doing good. For at a proper time, you will reap a harvest if you do not quit. My declaration to you, regardless of your experience, is never, ever give up. Never give up. Some thoughts I have. If we're going to move forward and not quit on community, we need to, number one, some principles, the word passion. We need to decide, are we passionate about this or not? Because if you're not passionate about it, it won't drive you. As soon as you hit your first hurdle, you're done. I've seen that over and over again in marriages where they're working at it. There's no passion to work it out. They hit their first hurdle. They're done. I'm not saying community is easy. I'm saying you got to be passionate about it. Secondly, you got to believe it. Do you believe that you really need it? I've said that throughout this talk. Do you actually believe that fellowship is essential to community? If not, I'm speaking a bunch of hot air this morning. Are you passionate? Do you believe? And commitment would be the third word I would say to you about quitting. Yeah, it's going to be tough, but you must commit regardless of the challenges, regardless of the setbacks. We have to commit as a church. The world is waiting. I'm all in. Anybody else? Be committed. It gets messy. Church is messy, but it's worth it. And when you do it right, the world will see. Let's be committed. People will know whether you're all the way in. Fourthly, we got to have courage. We have courage to do this so we won't quit. Never, ever lose heart. Don't allow your past to hold you hostage, that you can't move forward. Some of you sit in your houses today. You are held hostage today. And in Jesus' name, I declare you are free. God did not give you a spirit of fear. Stop listening to it. You can be free today. But you got to be committed and you got to have courage. And the last of my principles is you got to have perseverance. We're in this for the long haul. Keep on keeping on through the discouragement, the loss, and the failures. These five things will help us not quit. Let me allow you to understand a little bit about my life on another point. When my wife and I went to Central Asia, we went and we recruited four families to join us. And when you do a pioneer work, there's nobody there to help you, et cetera, et cetera. And it was tough. And in a matter of 3 years, without all the gory details, for a variety of reasons, we lost all four families. We just survived. We only saw one person come to Jesus. And before we came back for our break, after the first 3 years, that person actually said they no longer believe in Jesus. It was the lowest of the low. And one of the couples in that relationship were philosophically on a different page from us. And it caused things to come out of me that I have never seen come out of me before. I felt this big. I was the loser of the losers. I was all that and then some. And everything screamed at me, quit. Go back to America. Go back and doing your pastor thing because you're surely not good at this. I mean, the dysfunction of my life as a leader and how I interacted with him would be embarrassing, beyond embarrassing to you. And I was ready to quit. And this Galatians 6:9 came back to me. And these five words that I gave you came back to me. Are you going to stick with it, Mick? Because my call to you has not changed. Then we had team two. We call it team one, Melanie and I, and team two. Take everything that I learn, realizing that community is everything. You see, I'm sitting here thinking, if I can't even get along with missionaries, how in the world am I going to reach people? If I can't even create a team, how in the world are we going to do this thing? You know what? God, you got somebody else. But God wanted to do something in me. And as a result, we have team two. And I went out and recruited a whole slew of other folks. And that team has continued on to this day. That work is over 20-some years old and still reaching people for Jesus. And that second team was everything that I believe the first team should have been. But I had a lot to learn. And I took those lessons and was able to apply them to team two. I wonder if you feel like you failed. One of you walking around with the things that you did or should have done or didn't do and all the something in between. I'm here to tell you that many people have come to know Christ. I grieved this week. There was a guy I led to this country, in that country, to Jesus, and he passed away this week. I've lived long enough that I've watched a lot of people die, but I'm grateful that they're a follower of Jesus today. Had I quit on community, Ramiz would have never known Jesus. He's free today. And to me, that's worth it all, isn't it? That one life is worth it all. But it all happens inside a community. That's what makes us attractive to the world. Are you ready? Are you in? Are you willing to run the race? We know we win, don't we? Revelation 7:9 says we're all going to be there. We get that. All the tribes, all the people, they're all going to be there. But this gospel that you and I believe is true for our own life is validated when we live out true fellowship. It's lived out there. Our hurts and differences will not stop us. Indifference will not discourage us. And evil will not prevail against us. If you believe in that, can you say amen from your house? And can you smash the like button as an amen? We believe we will. The key point for this last point is simply this. Fellowship is worth it. So let's decide to be all in. It is worth it. I stand before you this morning and say, I'm all in. You'll have to give me grace, just like I'll have to give you grace. But the beauty of relationship is this. The more you build relationship, the more it's easy. It's easier to give grace. But if you have a very thin relationship and you're not very deep in relationship, then you're ready to go off on one another immediately. Let's go to those levels. What do you say? That's the beauty of it. And you don't have to have a college degree, and you don't have to have the Bible memorized, and you don't have to be perfect with all your life. You simply got to say, I believe this, and I'm going to go for it, and I'm going to grow because I'm in relationship with you. God help us. If we were all in this room today, I would be calling us forward and we would be praying together. I got to confess that they tell me, number one, I've been preaching a whole lot less and shorter because nobody's here to get me egged on. And number two, it's been really hard to know how to do an application when I can't see you. I just got to put you in the Holy Spirit's hands, that he will use these words and that you were had enough courage to listen throughout. Let me close with next steps that God would help us with. Number one, take steps toward relationships that matter. Take steps towards relationships that matter. Can you do that today? Might be in your family. Number two, decide to stand against fear and past hurt. Stand against it in Jesus' name. Would you say in Jesus' name in your home? Yeah. And number three, ask the Lord to prepare your heart for the journey together with other believers. May he prepare our heart. Amen. I'd like to pray for you, if I may, before I close. Would you bow your heads wherever you're at as I pray a blessing on you? Lord, in my feeble attempt, I've tried to bring your word to these amazing people from all over the world that are watching. Would you not only allow us to be motivated, but you give us the ability to actually act upon this? That it won't go in one ear and out the other? That we wouldn't just listen to it, we would do it. Would you change us from the inside out? The world is dying for people that truly engage. Would you enable that to start? A revolution that would happen inside your church and then reach the world around us. Start here with us. We believe you for it. Touch those that are hurting today. Bless my brother and sister that are so much in pain right now, that they couldn't hear a word I just said, but they're being faithful and they're actually watching. Thank you for their life. Would you meet them where they're at? In Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, prepare your bride and help us to keep saying yes. I pray this in Jesus' name. And when all God's people said, amen.